All right, good morning. Whew, how are you guys doing? Happy Easter. Now, you know, I have a confession to make. I not only had one energy drink this morning, I had two. I not only had one donut this morning, I had two. So here's what I'm telling you. I don't need to eat the rest of the day. I've probably reached my caloric intake requirements already. But that means you guys need to be ready for anything. I do want to compliment you, everyone that showed up Friday night. We kind of did our first community Good Friday service with three other churches. All of us, all the pastors, we got together. We're like, we don't know how many will show up. I said, I'll have 4 or 40 show up, okay? And I think it was nearly 40 of our own people. So I was very, very proud of you guys for showing up for that. So that was very exciting. But my wife, now she is biased. So some of you will have to tell me, those of you that were there. She told me there might have been a pastor that speaks faster than me. Thank you. God bless you. I see the gift of head nodding. Yes. So just remember, when you sit through a service with me, it could always be worse. Okay? So that is my Easter encouragement to you this morning. So if some of you are exhausted halfway through, you're just tired of listening, just remember, it could be worse. So, but I am all caffeinated and sugared this morning, so we'll see. But good to have you guys. Thank you for those who faithfully give. Thank you for that give to Convoy of Hope. We have close friends and family that work for Convoy of Hope, so they're always near and dear to our heart. And just with all of the tornadoes seeming like 2 or 3 weeks in a row, we just thought it'd be a good month to highlight them. And so thank you for those that gave towards that. I do want to remind parents of kiddos, our Easter egg hunt is after the service. And we'll gather back kind of by the door going outside on the north side of the building. You're too old, Kay. Now, if you were a guest, maybe I would like be. I don't think so. There's only so many eggs, Kay. Every adult child gets one egg. Okay. So, if you're a guest this morning, we're glad to have you. Usually we're much better behaved. I wouldn't want you to get the wrong idea. So Easter egg hunt after service. So as soon as we're dismissed, we'll kind of gather there. And we do have some sacks. If you didn't come prepared or bring your own basket or whatever, we have some for you. So here we go. So this morning, Christians around the world are celebrating Easter. And you'll never guess what I'm going to talk about this morning. That's right, the resurrection. Okay, but here's a question to get us started, right? What was the most surprised that you have ever been? Do you remember a moment where you were surprised? It could be a bad surprise, could be a good surprise. Maybe you just shook that present at Christmas or your birthday and you were sure you knew what it was. And then, bam, it was something different. All right? My mom would have known, but sometimes we unwrapped and rewrapped. Maybe she would have switched something out. All right, my boys are not in here, so I only tell stories about myself when my boys aren't in here. Right? I don't want to give them any ideas. Okay, maybe it was a surprise career change, good or bad, right? I mean, life surprises us sometimes, so I don't know if you can think. Now, if you've got a good one to share, use the Cornerstone Connect number, 605-215-5150. We would love to hear a good one if you've got a good one, and we won't share it. That's just for my enjoyment, okay, just so you guys know. But also, if you have a question during the message or something comes up, okay, maybe I talk too fast, even for your taste. Looking over here somewhere, okay. Hey, feel free to use that number, okay? Maybe I just blow right through something like, you know what, I want to know a little bit more about that, or maybe you confuse me. Believe it or not, it happens, all right? Some of you I confuse a lot. Sorry, you shouldn't have sat there this morning. But take advantage of this number because we don't want to leave anybody guessing, okay? We want to continue conversation and make sure that we're teaching clearly. And or if you're newer and you have any questions about church, feel free. But last week, we talked about Palm Sunday, right? Palm Sunday, the day when Jerusalem was full of Jewish people, sort of coming home, making the pilgrimage to celebrate Passover together. And we talked about when Jesus entered into Jerusalem and really celebrated as a coming king, a coming Messiah. But you remember, they were surprised also, right? If you were here last week or you know the story, right? Jesus didn't quite come to be the king that they had thought or hoped that he would be, right? But to do something different. And so Jesus surprised even those closest to him, and that's sort of a theme of the last 2 weeks and the theme from Palm Sunday through Easter, and really reaffirms that. So let's look and see scripturally kind of what happened between last week and this week. We go back to, a lot of people call it Holy Week, okay? Last week, before Jesus' death and resurrection, let's kind of see what happens, and there's a lot that happened, so we're just going to highlight some things, okay? Are you with me?
Yeah.
Okay, that's pretty good. How about everybody else? You guys with me?
Yeah.
Some of you are learning, the faster you respond, the less I will hang out there and talk. So here's some things that happened. Jesus spends a lot of that week really teaching his followers, his disciples, okay? Jesus knew what was coming. They didn't quite understand, so there's a lot of teaching. If you look through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are the biographies of Jesus. He spends a lot of time teaching and preparing his followers for what is coming, even if they didn't quite grasp everything that he was saying, okay? And during that time, the Jewish leaders have had enough with Jesus, okay? So they plot to kill him. They recruit Judas, one of Jesus' closest followers, one of his 12 closest disciples, right? And then Jesus gathers on Thursday to celebrate Passover with his disciples, called the Last Supper. There's a lot of teaching attached to this as well. Judas betrays him and leaves. Jesus goes out to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? How many of you remember that part of the story?
Yeah.
You guys didn't learn your lesson? Okay, how many remember? Okay, I don't want you to lie on Sunday, right? You can get right to the edge just to make me feel better, but please don't lie. So they go out to pray, and then Judas shows up, right, with some leaders and some soldiers, and they capture Jesus. He appears before some Jewish leaders, and then the governor of the province of Judea, Pontius Pilate, and through some really peer pressure, right, Pilate condemns Jesus to be tortured and crucified, okay? And then Jesus, that all happens on Friday, which we call Good Friday, right? And we call it Good Friday because of today. If it wasn't for today, it would be a bad Friday, right? It'd be a bad day, right? So it's good because of today. And so that's kind of wanted to fill in some of the gaps if you're not quite as familiar with the story. And so even though it's difficult, let's put ourselves in his disciples' sandals, okay? I'm sorry, they're Crocs, right? That's what they're wearing. Is it right? Leather Crocs. Birkenstocks, you guys. My goodness. We should have like reserve seating tickets. Because if you're going to do this, we should like charge more, right? Do this. But let's put ourselves in their shoes, right? It's hard. We're not first century Jewish men or women, okay, or even first century Gentiles. But let's put ourselves in their shoes and try to imagine what that Saturday specifically was like, okay? Very difficult. Right, they just saw their teacher, their rabbi. They thought he was the promised one, the Jewish Messiah. They thought he was going to come to overthrow Rome. That's what they're hoping for, right? Come on. Didn't happen. He was put to death on a Friday. And so if you can imagine the mood that must have surrounded them, right? It was down, distraught, depressed, confused, right? All the above. Okay? You might have been there if something surprised you in a bad way in your life. Maybe you're thinking of a time where something came out of the blue, right? Maybe a loved one passed away. Maybe cancer. I mean, you lost a job you didn't intend to lose, right? Life surprises us sometimes. So maybe not this specific instance, but we can picture being surprised and being upset, depressed, confused. And so that's where they were. But listen, Sunday comes, and that's what we're celebrating today. And so I want to look at a couple of more familiar passages of Easter, but we're going to look at sort of how this changes, how this transitions. But we're going to see their journey, really, of discovery, because, again, Jesus surprised them just like he does people often. And so we're going to look at this. Number one, let's look at a surprising discovery, okay? Because remember, disciples, followers of Jesus, they thought it was over, okay? They thought Friday was it. Jesus died, and it was done. Let's look at this. John chapter 20, okay, verse 1. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that a stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Now, this is just a fun fact, right? John's the one writing this, and he's talking about himself. So if you have a sibling rivalry with a brother or just even a close friend, you're always trying to one-up one another. It's important to remember that when we read through John, because he's talking about himself, okay? So here we go. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, Jesus' favorite, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Right? So they thought somebody had robbed his body, right? Resurrection was not on their radar at all, okay? We don't know where they put him. Verse 3, so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. That's a very critical piece of information, right, for the resurrection. What do you remember about the resurrection? Well, I remember John was faster and Jesus liked him more, right? So hopefully that is not your only takeaway this morning, but that's It's very interesting that John wrote it that way. Okay? So he bent over, speaking of John, and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him. Okay. And Simon Peter finally showed up and went straight into the tomb, right? He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. I like how he doubled down, right? On the Jesus track team, John was first, apparently. Right? Finally, the other disciple also went inside. He saw and believed. This is important. So they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Okay? So it's very clear from this passage, even when Jesus' body was gone, when it was missing, they didn't know where it was. Resurrection was not the first thing on their mind. Like, they still were missing the point. This was a surprising discovery because, like, okay, the body's not here. His dead body must be somewhere else, right? It wasn't until they saw the strips of linen, the cloth laying there, till it clicked, okay? Till it finally dawned on them what had happened, okay? So this is very much surprised John, surprised Peter, okay? And so I find it interesting that Scripture keeps making this point, okay? That Jesus' closest followers didn't understand. Even though Scripture foretold it, even though Jesus himself told them what had to happen, what was going to happen, they missed it because they wanted and were expecting something else. Right? Jesus surprised them. The evidence was there for those who were open to it. They didn't see it. So for John, that moment, the empty tomb and seeing the cloth Jesus was buried in, that was enough. And it all kind of came together. He started connecting the dots. He realized that Jesus must have risen. Now I'm going to go to the next sort of encounter here on Easter Sunday, okay? This is Jesus makes a surprising appearance to a couple followers here. Luke chapter 24, let's look at this. Luke chapter 24, verse 13 says, "Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem," right? Didn't call an Uber, right? They had a 7-mile walk, so they start walking later. We're going to see that one's name, Cleopas. The other one could have been Luke himself, who's writing, could have been Peter. Very possible or likely is just from the larger group of disciples, but it was a follower of Jesus, even though we're not exactly sure who it was. It says they were talking with each other, this is verse 14, about everything that had happened, right? So they didn't know yet, right? Makes it likely that it wasn't Peter at this point, right? They didn't know yet. So they're walking, got a 7-mile walk, and just talking about everything that had happened. So 7 miles, right? You got a long time to talk if you're walking. A track team over here, how long would it take you to walk 7 miles? Or we got more pole vaulters. How long would it take you to pole vault 7 miles? So you got time to talk, right? You got some time to have a conversation. And so they're talking about what had happened, kind of reviewing everything. And I, you know, it's hard to put ourselves in their place, but you'd be like, listen, were we wrong? Was he not really the Messiah? Were we wrong about what the Messiah was going to do? Are we wrong about him being the Messiah? Maybe he was just a good teacher, right? Maybe that was it. So you can imagine them talking. Verse 15, it says, "As they talk and discuss these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with him, but they were kept from recognizing him." All right? You guys want to know how Jesus did it? Anybody want to know? Yeah, me too. Sorry. You can't get this anywhere else, I promise. But there is one person who talks faster than me, right? So we don't know. We don't know why. I think it was because Jesus wanted to make a point, okay? We don't know. I don't think he was wearing a hood or anything. They just didn't recognize him. Maybe Jesus' resurrected body looked a little bit different. Maybe it was a spiritual thing. Whatever it was, we don't know how it happened. We just know they didn't recognize him, okay? And so look, it says, he asked them, this is Jesus talking, says, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" So they that stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them named Cleopas asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in 3 days? Excuse me, in these days?" So they're sort of like, how in the world do you not know? Kind of like, where'd you come from? Right? And Jesus replied, "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people." And so they think they're talking to somebody who was just clueless about current events, right? Maybe he didn't get the paper, he didn't see the tweets from the Jewish Sanhedrin or the Roman, you know, province, whatever it was. Okay. Young people still tweet. You guys book face, what do? Instabook, Facegram, okay, whatever it is, okay. Jesus didn't let on who he was, and these followers of Jesus were just so confused. How do you not know? Which means the whole city probably knew about the crucifixion of Jesus, right? Because it was different. Jesus was very significant, even if they didn't understand who he was. But Romans killed people all the time. They crucified criminals all the time. So it wasn't necessarily the fact that there was a crucifixion. It's just that it was Jesus. Man, this guy from Galilee, this guy from Nazareth who had had quite a following. Like, how could you not know? Okay? So then they begin to explain what happened. Okay, verse 20 of Luke chapter 24. So the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one. This is a very powerful statement. We had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what they mean is deliver Israel from Roman rule, Roman occupation. Okay. What is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So there's still this little bit of reluctance to believe that Jesus was alive as anything other than just the body was missing or something took him. But think about that. We hope that he was the one, right? And their comment on the third day was not about any prophecy. It was just been the third day since all this happened. Very matter of fact. Their faces were downcast, which means they were not hopeful. Okay? This was not a hopeful statement. Ooh, it's been 3 days. Maybe the promise is coming. No, they didn't get it. That wasn't it. They didn't have any idea. Okay? We hoped he was the one. Look at Jesus' response here. It says, this is verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now, I thought about greeting some of you that way this morning. But I didn't really want to look for another job, so I didn't do that. But think about this. As a Jewish man who memorized much of the law of Moses, okay, that knew Scripture probably better than we do, this person saying how foolish you are and how slow you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken, right? That would get a Jewish man's attention, right? If I insulted your Bible knowledge, some of you might be annoyed, but you wouldn't take it the same way that these guys would have taken this, okay? Trust me. Like, how foolish you are. So Jesus is already saying to them, even if they don't know who he is, like, listen, the Scriptures pointed towards this happening. You should have already known. Verse 26, so did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. I would have loved to have been part of that Bible lesson, right? I mean, it's 7 miles. They had a while to walk and talk, right? So I can imagine most of that time Jesus was talking to them about how the Messiah, about him, how he himself was predicted all the way through Scripture. See, church, all of Scripture points to Jesus. There's a thread of grace from the beginning to the end, right? It's not just the Gospels that are about him. All of it is about him. All of Scripture whispers his name. All of Jewish history was pointing towards this moment, yet his followers missed it because they didn't understand. They were wanting and expecting something else. The Old Testament itself contains more than 300 passages that refer to the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. 300, right? Scholars have identified 48 specific details within these prophecies, these predictions concerning the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, okay? We're not going to do it today, but I've shown you the probability of those coming true through one man before, okay? There's lots and lots of zeros, okay? If you're interested in that, we can talk about that. But all of Scripture points in a very miraculous way to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so, I love this part of the story of Easter because Jesus takes the time to show these guys, even though we don't get that part of the story, show them how from the beginning to end, Scripture points to Jesus, of him, his life, his death, his resurrection. And why was this important? Jesus just could have appeared, which he finally does, in the flesh and go, "Hey, here I am, I'm alive. Good news for you." But he wanted them to see how important it was that the scriptures that they were taught, that they believed all their lives, he needed them to see that he was in it from the beginning, all the way up until that time. Why? Because they not only needed to see that for themselves, but then they would teach others the very same thing. All right? And here's the other thing that I think is important for us to see. Jesus invites people to investigate what he says. Jesus invites people to investigate the claims of his life, his death, and resurrection. He's done it all the way through his own story. He's connecting the dots for the disciples here. Verse 28 says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. Right? This is very common Jewish hospitality, even this part of the ancient Near East. This was a very common gesture of hospitality. Right? So next time you and I walk 7 miles together, I'll invite you over for dinner. Okay. You guys are very excited about hanging out with me. I appreciate that. God bless you. Okay. When he was at the table with them, right, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he began to give it to them. And so then their eyes were open, then they recognized him. Listen, this was a spiritual moment. Maybe it was the act of Jesus breaking bread with them, which he had done before. Okay. But in that moment, they recognized him. It says, then he disappeared from their sight. Verse 32 says, they ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Right? And that's where I think the Lord was already dealing with them as Jesus was connecting the dots for them. It says, then he got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. So in a moment here, they recognized that they had been walking with Jesus. And they went and they shared their experience with others. And I think they shared more than just encounter. They probably shared what Jesus shared with them, the scriptures and how everything pointed towards him. And so I love this. This Easter Sunday, Jesus has his little Bible school moment. He's being teaching, been connecting the dots. John remembers when he sees the cloth lying there, right? Because it's Jesus' favorite. He probably remembered the best, right, of what Jesus was saying. And so imagine those conversations, not just on Saturday, now we're to Sunday. Imagine the conversations the disciples, especially the 12 or the 11 at this point, were having. Like, hey, do you remember when he said this about destroying the temple and 3 days later we're going to build it back up? Okay. They start putting the dots together, start connecting these things, Jesus' teachings, with what actually happened. So I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall. Not really a fly, I don't want to be a fly, but you know what I mean. I would love to hear those conversations of disciples of remembering specific teachings of Jesus that pointed to his death and resurrection. So I can imagine them having those conversations, sitting around, talking about it. And Jesus would finally appear to the rest of them. But of how Jesus surprised them, I love that. That this conversation on the road to Emmaus. We often read the other passages of Easter, but I love this as we see Jesus giving them firsthand education. And so he surprises them, walks with them, teaches them, so they could teach others as well. So just as his resurrection and this appearance on the road to Emmaus surprised them, there's another day which is coming that I want to talk about briefly here. Jesus' first appearance surprised some people, in part because he wasn't what they expected. But church, it'd be hard to talk about Easter without talking about a surprising reappearance. Right? Jesus came once to do something different than what everybody wanted. He came once, we talked about it really last week a little bit, to establish a spiritual kingdom. He didn't come then to plant his flag, right, and start the nation of Jesus, right? That's not what he intended to do. He came to bring spiritual life. He came to bring life out of spiritual death. He came to establish his church, a spiritual kingdom in his people, right? It's a kingdom of the Spirit. But there is going to come a point where Jesus comes back to plant his flag. All right? And I don't want us to forget about that on Easter. All right? He came once, it was a surprise. He's going to reappear another time. And this is good and this is bad. Right? Those of you whose heart cries out for justice, there's going to be justice when he reappears. And a lot of the world is not going to be ready for that. Because as he deals with rebellion, as he deals with sin, he's going to have to deal with those who've chosen to follow the path of rebellion. Right? There's going to be a surprising reappearance. And Jesus, as he's preparing his disciples, okay, for his death and resurrection, taught about this. Right? John chapter 14, verse 1, he's speaking to those closest to him. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am going. You know the way to the place where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Right? Good question. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Okay? So it's very important for us to remember his disciples then did not really have a concept of the Trinity like we do now, right? They weren't working with the whole scripture, right? When Jesus talking about the Father, they knew what he meant. They knew he meant eternity. They knew he meant God, right? They knew what he was talking about. He's talking about forever. He's like, "Listen, I don't want you to be upset," because remember, he was trying to tell them he was leaving and they weren't getting it. He says, "I don't want your hearts to be troubled, because if I go, I am going to come back. I am going to reappear at some point to take you with me," right? This is the promise of eternity with him. And Jesus makes the most exclusive statement in Scripture. It's a statement that frankly makes others hate the church at this point, or many. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And it's a hard statement, but it's a true statement. And as we celebrate Jesus' resurrection today, let us realize that he is coming again, church. Let's live in light of that. The first time Jesus came unexpectedly because he wasn't what they were expecting, right? It's kind of a surprise. Well, this is not the Messiah we thought was coming. He came to save the world from sin, and the next time he's going to come, surprisingly, to deliver the world from sin, right? He's going to take care of sin and rebellion once and for all, and he's going to rescue his people. Here's how Paul, the Apostle Paul, puts it. He's speaking to a group in Athens. In Acts chapter 17, he says, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed." Okay, he's talking about Jesus. "He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." Jesus came in this world as a sacrificial lamb to take the punishment of our rebellion upon himself. But church, he's not going to come back as a lamb again. He's going to come back as a lion, as a conquering king, which is good news for those that love Jesus. Bad news for those who aren't following him. But church, if we follow Jesus, we're not afraid of that day, right? Because we are his. And that's the day that our salvation becomes complete. Our salvation is a now and a not yet. We experience it now as his church, who are spiritually reborn. It becomes complete when he returns. And so, church, our hearts should want to share the good news of Jesus with others, okay? My prayer is that we are not surprised by his return, right? I'm not so much talking about the timing. You want to know when he's going to come back? You're like, "You're setting me up, aren't you?" Yes. Yes, I am. He's coming back later. You guys, look at you. You guys are listening. You're getting smart. I like that. Okay. Listen, I asked you at the beginning what your biggest surprise was, and listen, I hope it won't be the return of Jesus because you're not ready, right? It may surprise us in the sense of, "Wow, that just happened." But I hope it doesn't surprise us in the sense that we are not ready for it, okay? But here's what I love about the story of Jesus and even about Scripture, which is surprising people. If you're regular, this won't surprise you. But following Jesus is not about blind faith. Some of you probably grew up thinking it was. Okay? What did Paul say in Acts chapter 17? He's talking about Jesus coming back to judge the world and to perform justice. He said he's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Jesus walked with followers pointing from the beginning of Scripture to the present day of like, "Hey, this is how it all connects. This is how it all goes together." Right? The claims of Christianity invite investigation for those whose hearts and minds are truly open for it. All right? This is not a blind faith. If you think it is, I suggest that maybe you don't have enough information. It's not a blind faith. Paul says, hey, Jesus raised from the dead. That is proof that he is who he says he is. That is proof that he's going to come back. Right? First century Jewish people should have recognized Jesus because of the scriptures. Paul points to the resurrection as he's speaking to Gentiles, which is just non-Jewish people, as all the proof we need that Jesus is who he says he is. The angel in Matthew chapter 28 that we read the first part of the service, what did the angel say? Hey, come and see. Right? Angel didn't say, take my word for it. It said, come and see. So the claims of Christ invite questions, invite investigation. Many a man and woman have given their life to the Lord after they've set out to honestly investigate and disprove Jesus being who he said he was. Right? And the saddest thing is, in a college town, there would be a lot of people that reject the claims of Christ without ever looking into them. Okay? Because maybe they have this caricature view of Christians, or maybe there's something they think they don't like, or maybe it's just they want to do their own thing. But whatever it is, Jesus invites us to come and see. And so if you're not following Jesus this morning, maybe you're listening online or even listening or watching this later, I invite you to come and see. Because Jesus is who he said he is. He's not afraid of you checking him out. If your heart is open, if your mind is open, you might be surprised at what you find. And so I'm going to ask a couple questions before we go any further. If you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, questions we often ask, like, do you recognize your need for God? Have you investigated your unbelief? Because that's an important question. And then what would it take to believe? Those are important, right? And we ask them because we're not afraid of people looking into the claims of Christ. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, I want you to think about these this morning, okay? I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up to the front. A few more scriptures I want to read, but the most important thing you could do today would be to respond to Jesus if you've not done so. We're going to sing a song in just a minute about the death and resurrection of Jesus and the new life that we find in him, but it's always good to go back over some things that we should know. So why do we need Jesus, church? Here's what we've done. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what we've done, right? All of mankind has rebelled. We're all in the same spot before Jesus. We've rebelled against the creator of the world. What we've earned is death, right? Romans 6, 23 says, the wages of sin is death. That means that's what we've earned. But the gift of God is eternal life. That points us to how God responds to us in our sin. Romans 5, 8. Right? How did God prove his love for us? Right? He sent Jesus to die for us while we're still sinners. This is how we are to respond. Romans 10:9 says, if we declare with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. Here's what God does, and this is important. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. That is new life in Christ, that we get a new start with him. New start. And here's the role of the cross, church. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 14 says, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. Look at it. So he forgave us our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. So I want to look at the cross for a second. What they would do on a cross is they would nail what the criminal was guilty of. They put it at the very top. They'd nail it there. Okay? And this verse speaks to that. It says he's canceled the charge of our indebtedness. What is our indebtedness? we've rebelled against our Creator. And that is an eternal crime that we are not able to pay. And so when Jesus was on the cross, this is what he did for us. All of our sins were nailed right above him, right? So he's taking it away, nailing it to the cross. That's what he did. That's the power of the cross. Everything that we are guilty of, that we will be guilty of, he has provided forgiveness for us if we will trust him and turn to him. Turn from our rebellion and turn to him. That's what he's promised. He's promised a new life. He's promised forgiveness. He's also promised an eternity with him. So I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. We're going to go into one last song. But if you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, I want you to take these next couple minutes. And listen, if you're open to the reality of God in your life at all, if you're open to the claims of Christ being true, ask him to speak to you this morning. Ask him to open your heart. So we're going to give you a chance to respond this morning. So I hope all of you are willing to allow the Lord to speak to you this morning. So let's, if you know the song, you worship, but especially if you're here and you need the Lord this morning, man, just take a minute and allow the Lord to speak to your heart.